This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word.
Your response is weak. I say hallelujah. Well, that's an improvement. Hallelujah. Now, you must be sensitive as God begins to unpack the word of His grace. He's transmitting something. I began to receive some transmissions from yesterday in a very tangible way. Hallelujah. So please stay tuned as the Lord unpacks His heart to us in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass in Iconium, as they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, so spake, that a multitude both of Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I want you to make a demand tonight in a simple prayer. Give testimony unto the word of your grace in this evening service. You know, the Bible says, long time abode there, speaking boldly. They came into the city to bear witness of the kingdom. And there were men in the likeness of Elymas in that terrain. And the Bible says that they made the people's heart evil affected. And you would think that they would dust their feet and move to the next city. They decided to stay put because they had a witness from the Holy Ghost that they were supposed to be in that territory. And so the Bible says, long time abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. It means that the things that they were declaring, the manifestation did not come on time. Long time. They spoke boldly in the Lord. And eventually God stepped in and He began to give testimony to the word of His grace. And He granted that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Can we pray tonight and say, Lord, give testimony to the word of your grace. I sense that something is about to drop. Something is about to drop tonight. Make demands on the anointing. Make demands on the presence of God. Make demands on the grace of God. Give testimony to the word of your grace. Testimony. Give testimony to the word of your grace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Once again, there are many, many graces that I contacted from this vessel. And I don't care how you see him. For me, he's a grand master. A grand master. I've been to many places to preach the gospel, and they asked, where were you trained? I said, I was trained by the best. The grand master himself. And I want to present him afresh to you tonight. Receive this man in the apparatus of the grace that he carries this evening, in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Can you please celebrate Apostle Arome? Can you just celebrate him? Hallelujah. You say hallelujah. Can you please help me celebrate the only lady? The only lady. You know, when some people say first lady, we need to be very careful. Hoping that there is no second lady. God bless you, Mama. More grace, more help from above in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Apostle, God bless you. I appreciate the honor. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I told him yesterday, or I sent a message to him yesterday, that the reception, the hospitality is world class. It's world class. And thank you. I appreciate it deeply. And all members of the Remnant Christian Network, thank you for the honor. Hallelujah. I looked forward to coming, and I've enjoyed every moment. Amen. And I celebrate and appreciate what the Lord is doing in this place. And like I said this morning, the best is yet to come. 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 Hallelujah. God bless you. I pray tonight that the Lord will give utterance to the word of his grace. And I pray also that the Lord will give evidence to the word of his grace. And I believe, God, tonight that the heavens will kiss the earth. And I'm believing, God, that you will return from this conference with a touch from heaven. You will return transformed. You will return transformed. You will not be listed among those who received the grace of God in vain. You know, the Bible talks about those who received the grace of God in vain. The grace of God is designed to produce evidence in our lives. Hallelujah. Grace is not license or liberty for us to live anyhow and act anyhow. You know, the Bible talks about a time that will come. And incidentally, that time has come. We are living in that time. The Bible talks about some departing from the faith. And they don't just depart from the faith, they depart from the faith because of what they are giving heed to. Because of what they are giving heed to. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then the Bible talks also about those who will have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. They love the things of God. They talk about the word of God, but they deny the transforming power of the gospel. When all is said and done, the essence of the gospel is transformation. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was so and so, but look at what I have become. When all is said and done, the evidence of the power of the gospel is a transformed life, a transformed city, a transformed nation. When we deny the power of the gospel, we don't require people to make adjustments in their lives. We don't require people to to live a disciplined life. We don't. And in that way, we deny the transforming power of the gospel. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will breathe upon us afresh. I pray tonight that the heavens will focus on you tonight as an individual. I sense that there is a breakthrough in this house tonight. Breakthrough in life, breakthrough in ministry, breakthrough in business. God wants you to do well. And you are leaving this conference to do well. I'm believing God tonight that Yahweh will be giving wings to us. Give wings to us in ministry to fly. Give wings to us in business to fly. Give wings to us in every area of our lives to fly. In the name of Jesus. Father, we honor you tonight. We are ready. The table is set. Feed us tonight. Feed us yourself tonight. I consecrate myself to you by the blood of the Lamb to speak as your oracle. As I open my mouth, I ask, O God, that you will fill it up. As I open my mouth, O God, I ask for the enablement of the Holy Spirit, that I may speak with the tongue of the learned and with the wisdom of the ancient. And I thank you, my Father and my God, that you are watching over your word to perform it. And even in this house tonight, and in all the houses and places where people are joining us in this conference, that, Lord, you will be changing lives. You will be transforming lives. You will be showing yourself strong and mighty on our behalf. Yahweh, we worship you and we celebrate you. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Let me hear a big amen. Let me hear a big amen. God bless you in the name of Jesus. And before we continue just from where we stopped this morning, I want to add one or two things to what we shared this morning. I like to say something. When all is said and done, what God does in your life is determined by none other than yourself. And as this conference goes into the weekend, I'd like you to be spiritually vigilant. I'd like you to steer yourself up to be a part of everything that will be taking place in this place. There is an event that is documented in your Bible that amazed me for a very, very long time. Maybe I read 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 14. One of the first acts of David upon assuming the kingship of Israel was to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. He had prepared a place, a tent for the Ark. And David made arrangements to bring the Ark into Jerusalem. The last time we knew of the Ark was when it was captured by the Philistines. The Ark itself represented the presence of God in the midst of his people. We know so much of the story of Eli and his sons. How that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, who didn't fear God and didn't honor their father. And we saw how In their rebellion, God ultimately had to reject them. And maybe I need to pause and clarify something here. And I'm sure it will help somebody. For a long time, I considered Eli as a failure. A failure in leadership. I considered him a father who had failed. Because when you, on the surface, look at the sons of Eli, you will conclude that the man of God had failed. But I have long repented and changed my attitude towards Eli. And I like us to know that there are two sides to leadership that are very crucial. Two sides. And leadership is everywhere. Leadership is in the home, leadership is in the marketplace. Wherever men and women are engaged in any activity, leadership is required. And it is my belief that everybody is a leader and leadership is everywhere. But there are two critical aspects of leadership that we need to understand. Number one is the capability and effectiveness of the leader. The capability and effectiveness of the leader. And how effective and capable a leader is, is not even determined by his giftings. It is not even determined by his anointing. It is determined by how much of the knowledge of leadership that he or she has. Nobody is born a leader. We become leaders by training. This is why leaders are made. This is why I believe that leadership is a set of activities which can be listed, learned, and applied. So, one side of leadership is the capability and effectiveness of the leader, and it is determined by knowledge, by training, by experience. That is one side of leadership. The second side of leadership is the willingness of the followers to follow. The willingness of the follower to follow. Where a leader is qualified, where a leader is effective, but the people are unwilling to follow, the leader will fail. And the people will fail. And I believe that this was the case with Eli. Eli wasn't a failed leader, as it were. I believe that the bulk of the problem was the unwillingness of his children to follow their father. Where God had to judge Eli was where Eli failed in disciplining his children. Eli was in a position to have removed them from the priesthood. They were bringing shame and reproach to the name of the Lord, but he tolerated them. If they were not willing to follow his instructions, he should have kicked them out, but he didn't, and that's why God judged him. But in terms of effectiveness, I believe that Eli was an able leader. Why did I say so? You look at Samuel. Eli was the one who raised Samuel. Eli was the one who trained Samuel to recognize and follow the voice of God. Whatever Samuel became, it was in the house of Eli, and it was under the mentorship of Eli. And for you to understand how important leadership is, for you to understand, you know, the there were several instances in the Bible that changed my attitude towards leadership. For you to see how critical the subject of leadership is, when God came to call Samuel, he had to use the voice of Eli. Have you ever wondered why Samuel kept going to Eli? The voice he was hearing was the voice of Eli. Think about that. This boy has lived with Eli for a while. He knows the voice of Eli. And when God came to call him, God had to use the voice of his leader to call him. 3 times Samuel went to Eli, "I heard your voice." It was Eli's voice, but God was using the voice of Eli. For those of us who probably think that leadership is not important, leadership is important to God and to man, and God works through leaders. And when God has placed a leader over you, it becomes your duty to pray for that leader, uphold that leader, and be willing to follow that leader. I give you another example. I come back to Eli and Samuel and we get back to the ark. It bothered me for a long time. Why God had to send Moses again and again back to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh will change his mind a bit, then he will change his mind again. God will say, "Moses, tell him, let my people go." Do you know the level and the amount of divine energy God had to spend in Egypt? Those miracles, turn every source of water into blood, frogs all over the place, thick darkness that could be felt for 3 days. Listen, it was divine energy at work. All to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go. You mean to tell me that God couldn't have just spoken a word and all the Egyptians will go to sleep for 3 weeks? And by the time they wake up, Israel will be settled in the land of Canaan. Do you mean to tell me God couldn't just have spoken? One angel went into the camp of the Assyrians one night, 180,000 men lay dead. God could have sent 12 legions of angels, kill Pharaoh, kill everybody, now march the people to the land of Canaan. God kept sending to Moses, "Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go." You know why? God is the one who institutes leadership and he respects leadership. He can't take his people out of the land without the permission of Pharaoh. Those of us who undermine leadership. Pharaoh received Jacob. Pharaoh settled Jacob and his children. The permission of Pharaoh was needed by God to take his people out. To show us how vital the subject of leadership is. And so until Pharaoh said, "Go," God couldn't take his people. Not because Pharaoh is anything to God, but God respects leadership and the principle of authority. He has always worked through leaders and he will always work through leaders. So to call Samuel, God had to use the voice of Eli. To think that Eli was a failure as a leader is not fair to him. Even though that was the way I thought and the way I felt. But when you look at Samuel, you see the success of the leadership of Eli because Samuel was willing to follow. Samuel was willing to ask for counsel. Samuel was willing to do the bidding of Eli, but Eli's children didn't care. And so, God had to judge the children of Eli. And of course, we know the event that eventually played out. There was war with the Philistines. They took the ark to the battlefront. Eventually, the ark was captured. The Philistines took the ark. But every city and everywhere they took the ark to, the hand of God was against the people and against the city. So eventually the people advised themselves, if we keep this ark, one day all of us will be dead. Let's return the ark. So the ark was returned to Israel. And from that time that the ark was returned to Israel, from the time of Samuel, throughout the kingship of Saul, and then David had ruled for 7.5 years in Hebron before he became king over all of Israel. And then David had to consolidate his kingdom before the time that David decided to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And in the process of transporting the ark, a man died. And when David saw that a man had died, David changed his mind. If this is the way the ark is, I can bring it to my house. So he looked around and saw a man who looked like somebody that should die. He saw a man. And David concluded, even if this man and his children are wiped out, nobody will feel anything. So David said, take the ark to his house. And the ark was carried to the house of Obed-Edom. If you were there that day, will you accept the ark? They just saw a man die by touching the ark. They just saw the fear exhibited by the king. And now you are telling me the ark should come to my house. Kill me first. Let me know I died by your hand, not by the ark. But Obed-Edom was excited. If you read on, Obed-Edom consecrated his children. Your consecration is vital. Obed-Edom brought the ark to his house and sanctified himself and sanctified his children. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. How many months? Say it again. The ark remained in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Within how many? 3 months. You need to know what makes these 3 months vital. The house where they took the ark from, the ark had been there 100 years. Not just 20 years. The ark had been there for 100 years. Can you give us 1 Samuel chapter 7? Let's read it first in the King James, then we read it in the Amplified. Let's read it first in the King James. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill country and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath Jearim, that the time was long. For it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after it. Can we read verse 2 in the Amplified? And the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a very long time. nearly 100 years. You see, if you calculate from when David became king over Judah in Hebron, it was 20 years to that date. So the King James Version is referring to David when he became king in Hebron. He was king in Hebron for 7.5 years, then king over all of Israel. So, nearly 100 years through Samuel's entire judgeship. Don't forget, the ark was captured the day Eli died. Samuel was still a young child. Samuel had to grow, and the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Samuel. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel by his word. Eventually, Samuel was established as a prophet over the nation. So, through Samuel's entire judgeship, Saul reigned for 40 years. And well into David's, when it was brought to Jerusalem. For it was 20 years before all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So if you calculate from the death of Eli to this time when David was bringing the ark, it was 100 years. The ark was in the house of a man for 100 years. There was no blessing to show. Are you getting the day the ark left the house of that man, his son died. The reward he got for keeping the ark was funeral. Obed-Edom was his son. Ahio, the second driver, was his sons. Both of them were the sons of Abinadab. Their father took custody of the ark. No blessing until he died. His sons took custody of the ark. No blessing until the day the ark left their house. And the next thing that happened is Uzzah died. The day the ark left the house, it was funeral. And the ark came to the house of Obed-Edom. 3 months, blessing was flowing everywhere. The testimony of Obed-Edom was all over the country. To the point that the king became jealous and now decided to go and get the ark himself. Now, the question is, the same ark in the house of Abinadab, 100 years, no blessing. At the conclusion of the matter, funeral service. A man had died in the house of Obed-Edom. It was blessing upon blessing. 3 months. Hallelujah. The big question is this. What is your attitude towards the presence of God? It's a matter of attitude. It was the attitude of Obed-Edom towards the ark must have been different from the attitude of Abinadab. 100 years. I'd like you to think about this. 100 years of keeping the ark, the reward was funeral. Another man took the ark. 3 months, everything connected to Obed-Edom was overflowing with blessings. I pray tonight that the Lord will circumcise your heart. Amen. And change your attitude towards the holy things of God. You see, what keeps us in one place, keeps us at one level, is our attitude towards the holy things of God. We don't see leadership as God's institution. We see it as man's effort to dominate another person. This is why we have a lot of people in church, even in ministry, who are rebellious to leadership. We don't see leadership as a holy thing. And so even when we are in leadership, our attitude in leadership is so carnal. Our attitude in leadership is so worldly. In fact, the worst is that we are now importing the Babylonian systems of this world into the house of God. Leadership is holy. Hallelujah. This is why God will not take Israel out of Egypt until a human being called Pharaoh permits them to go. God had to kill Pharaoh, because after Pharaoh had permitted them to go, he was not going to bring them back by force. So God says, it's time for you to die. Our attitude towards the holy things of God is very vital. When all is said and done, God will never do a thing until he finds leaders through whom he can get it done. Hallelujah. When we learn to reverence the holy things of God, instead of speaking evil of our leaders. You know, when God confronted Miriam and Aaron, the question he threw at them baffled me. He said, wherefore were ye not afraid? Wherefore were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? To kick against leadership is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. And it's in our attitude. Our attitude towards the holy things of God. This is why the ark can remain in some man's house for 100 years. And the day the ark was taken out, there was a funeral in the house. There was burial in the house. And then another man called Obed-Edom brings the house to his, the same ark to his own house. And blessing was everywhere. Whether you are blessed or you are not, it's not up to God to decide. It's up to you. Can somebody say amen to that? It is up to you. And it is in your attitude first and foremost. It is in your attitude. It is in your attitude. Hallelujah. It is in your attitude. And there are so many people, even in the church today, who are struggling with things they are not supposed to struggle. Who are living a low profile life because of their attitude towards leadership. Because of their attitude towards leadership. And then we have imported some Babylonian ideas and principles, and then we have made them the foundation of our lives. That even when God wants to bless us, he can't, because we are not in position to receive the blessing. I pray tonight that we will shake off every beast. You know, shake off every beast. Shake off some ideas. Unlearn some things that we have learned. So that heaven can pour blessing upon us. Because there is elevation in this place. There is breakthrough in this house. I tell you. In ministry, in business, in your career. And not just that. Even in the lives of your children. The seed of the righteous shall be blessed. The seed of the righteous shall be blessed. But there is an attitude that you can cultivate. And it does not just bring a curse upon you. It brings a curse even upon your children. And one thing that I have observed is so very often as believers, we create the circumstances that bring affliction to us. We create the circumstances that brings setback to us. And then we sit down and either begin to blame God or to blame others. I believe very passionately that thing that they call near success syndrome. You know what they mean by near success syndrome? On the verge of breakthrough, something will happen. On the verge of breakthrough, something will happen. You see an open door, to walk through it, something will go wrong. For a believer, most of the times, near success syndrome is activated by our attitude towards the leaders that are set over us. Did you hear what Jesus says? He says, he that receives you has received me. He that rejects you has rejected me. Two things are critical. Two things are critical. Number one, your attitude towards your man of God. Number two, your attitude towards the church. And your attitude towards your man of God, your attitude towards the church determines God's attitude towards you. Did you hear what Jesus said concerning his messengers? He said, if you enter any city and they reject you, he said, go out of that city, shake off the dust from under your feet, your sandals. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. We know why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Evil of the highest order. And God is saying, rejecting my messengers is worse. Rejecting my messengers is worse. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know why this is strong in my spirit and I needed to get it out. It may be to help one person here tonight. Your attitude towards your man of God, your attitude towards the church. These two things are very critical. Near success syndrome most often is driven by this negative attitude. You can't enjoy a blessed life. You can't experience a fulfilling life when you have such a negative attitude and mindset towards the church and towards the servant of God. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We were there this morning. Let me just add one or two things to all we said this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, is somebody blessed here? Can you put those hands together for Jesus? Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I'm not suggesting that you accept anyone who comes and says he's a man of God. No. No, you'll be a fool to do that. The Bible says prove all things. I tell people, if you meet me for the first time, suspect me. It's for your own safety. You don't know me, suspect me. Prove me first. Prove me first. Integrity craves scrutiny. Integrity does not mind being scrutinized. Am I talking to somebody? Integrity calls for verification. If you get offended when they question your teaching, something is wrong with you. The Bible says when the people listened to Paul and Barnabas, they went to search the scriptures. So I tell people, first of all, prove. And once you have proved a person, and you know this is a man of God, and if he is your man of God, your attitude towards that individual matters. Scrutinize, prove, then conclude. You don't just accept anyone who comes and says, I'm a man of God. No, you will play into the hand of the devil. But when you have scrutinized, when you have come to the conclusion and the conviction that this is my man of God, this is my pastor, this is my church, then your attitude towards that pastor, your attitude towards that church begins to matter. It begins to matter. I pray that we will esteem what God esteems. I pray that we will value what God values. I pray that we will take seriously what God takes seriously. It's attitude. This is why the ark can be in some man's house for 100 years and there is nothing to show for it. And then another man in 3 months, the blessing became too much. The testimony was all over the country. The king became jealous and came to collect the ark. 3 months. What is 3 months in comparison to 100 years? Attitude. Attitude. May God help us in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout hallelujah. So thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we focused on my son. My son. My son. And we talked a bit about the father-son relationship. And we see that the Old Testament closes out by God himself declaring that the day was going to come when he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the heart of the sons to their fathers, lest he smites the earth with a curse. So restoring the father-son relationship, whether natural or spiritual, is a major agenda of God in these end times. And if we are going to establish order in the church, if we are going to become orderly and responsible believers, it is important we understand how valuable to us the father-son relationship is. Everything natural has its spiritual equivalent. Hallelujah. Everything natural has its spiritual equivalent. And when Jesus, for example, because somebody had showed me that scripture one day, where Jesus said, call no man on earth your father. I said, the same Jesus taught us to honor our fathers. So if Jesus meant to say directly the way you are quoting it, call no man on earth your father, why then did he say we should honor fathers? Before you can honor your father, you must acknowledge your father. And you can't acknowledge your father without calling him father. Ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus meant is simple. There is no father who can take the place of the father in heaven. It's as simple as that. That's what Jesus was saying. There is no earthly natural father or spiritual father who can take the place of the father in heaven. This doesn't mean you don't need natural fathers, and it doesn't mean you don't need spiritual fathers. Thou therefore my son. Thou therefore my son. So recognizing the value and the importance of sonship, spiritual and natural, honoring our natural fathers and honoring our spiritual fathers is essential when it comes to the enjoyment of the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did mention this morning that grace strengthens us. We find strength to do what God wants us to do. We find strength to live the life that God requires and desires us to live under the New Testament in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I grew up as a believer being, I don't know whether it was a conscious effort or it was an unconscious effort, but somehow we were made to believe that the Old Testament was easier than the New Testament. Amen. Somehow, we were meant to believe. No, excuse me. Forgive me, I got it wrong. Let me correct it. We were meant to believe that the New Testament was easier than the Old Testament. And that assumption was coming from the fact that Paul has said that they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. So God had to remove that to make it easier for us. Until I discovered that the New Testament is tougher in every way than the Old Testament. You don't understand. I'll give you three examples. Which is easier? Forgive my enemy or brutalize my enemy? Under the Old Testament, the law was an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You slap me, I slap you. You kick me, I kick you. It's easier to flex muscle. Under the New Testament, he said, your enemy is hungry. I hope you know that the easiest thing to do is destroy. In fact, you don't need any skill to destroy. You need skill to build. You don't need skill to destroy. You may need skill to assemble your phone, apostle. You need skill to work on this thing. To destroy it, you don't need skill. That's all. You don't need skill to destroy. Under the Old Testament, it says you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That is easier. To love my enemy. Okay, let's even leave the love on. Let's go to the main one. You marry a wife and then you don't like her again. Is it just give her a letter? Send her back to her father's house. That's the easiest thing to do. You are offended over breakfast. You bring out your paper. Dear Mr. Jonathan Okeke, I have found your daughter distasteful. She's not qualified to be a wife, so I'm returning her back to you. This marriage has ended. And the Old Testament said, put it in her hand and send her back to her father's house. When the master came, he said, whosoever divorces his wife commits adultery. The one who marries the one that is divorced has committed adultery. My brother, which one is easier? you know, that under the Old Testament, you become guilty of adultery when you engage in the act. Am I talking? You become guilty of adultery when you engage in the act. In the New Testament, it's lucre. Lucre, you just look, is adultery. Jesus said, you just look at a woman and desire her to sleep with her. You are guilty of adultery. Which one is easier? You can commit lucre in the Old Testament. Nobody will stone you until you engage in the act. So, people were committing lucre everywhere. In the New Testament, every act of lucre is adultery. You know, but I grew up having this idea and this impression that the Old Testament is so hard, that the New Testament is easier. You know, this is where the perversion of grace begins from. We begin to see grace as license to do whatever we want to do. Whereas in reality, the New Testament is tougher. And why is God, under the New Testament, raising the stakes so high? For three major reasons. Number one, nobody was born again under the Old Testament. They were all spiritually dead people. They were spiritually dead people, so their law was carnal. They were spiritually dead. Nobody was born again. Number two, nobody had the Holy Spirit living in them. Nobody had. And so, for the Old Testament saint to walk in the love of God was an absolute impossibility. Because you needed to be recreated. You need to have the Holy Spirit living in you to smear the love of God in your heart. And so, their requirements were not as tough as our own requirement. Now you are recreated. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. The love of God is in you. No matter the offense, you can forgive your wife. Hallelujah. No matter the harm that people do to you, you can walk in forgiveness. So the stakes are higher. And in addition to that, there is a dimension of grace that came through Christ. There is a dimension of divine enablement that came to us through Christ, enabling us to do what we are supposed to do as believers. Enabling us to live the life that we are supposed to live as believers. So Paul says to Timothy here, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, my understanding is that the grace of God strengthens me. It helps me to love. The grace of God helps me to give. This is why Paul, when he was talking about the churches in Macedonia, he said, I want to draw your attention to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What was the thing about the churches in Macedonia? Even though they were living in abject poverty, they were giving. There was strength available. There was divine enablement available through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for them to live the life that God requires them to live. So be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. And Paul says here, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is a dimension of the working of the strength that comes to us by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hang in here for a while. Because Paul is not just talking about just teaching. So I come to church and I hear apostle, then I go back and teach the same thing. Yes, but it's much more deeper than that. This is where you need strength. I don't really need extraordinary strength to listen to apostle, carry his teaching, and go and teach some other person. We need to understand the context in which Paul makes this statement. I just want to show us maybe two areas in which we need strength. In which the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ supplies us strength. The things that thou hast heard of me. The things that thou hast heard from me. Among many witnesses, because there are others who are teaching the same thing. Paul says, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Everybody hear me? Hi. When I said this morning that Dr. Obueli made my job easy, I knew exactly what I meant. Because he talks about God working generationally. That's the way God operates. When God blesses you, it's never his intention that the blessing dies with you. Oh God. Maybe I should say something that needs to be said. You know, we have a generation of young people today. And I'm just saying this as part of the responsibility that we carry. who are so passionate in finding out their purpose. Finding out their purpose. I remember when I got born again, we didn't know anything like purpose. But today we have a generation of young people who understand purpose, who are trying to find purpose. It will shock you to hear this. The majority of people, if you leave me to myself, I will say everybody. That is, if everybody is following the plan of God, we are actually supposed to find purpose in the purpose of our fathers. Think about it for a moment. Because we have had fathers who didn't know God to that extent. They didn't understand purpose. So they couldn't find the purpose of God for their lives. So we came up trying to find our purpose. So it is such a struggle. But if we are able to find our purpose, we are to raise our children in our purpose. We need to teach our children to understand that their calling is in the calling of their fathers. You didn't get what I'm saying? Jacob stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, what is your occupation? What did Jacob say? He said, my fathers kept cattle and I keep cattle. My fathers keep cattle and I keep cattle. Why are we running helter-skelter to find purpose? Because there is a father who didn't find purpose. Or the father found purpose, the son became rebellious against the purpose of his father. So the son wants to establish his own identity, whereas his identity is in the identity of his father. This is why he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What Abraham did was what Isaac did was what Jacob did was what the 12 patriarchs did. In a general sense, this is the purpose of God. This is the plan of God. That when a man finds purpose in God, and understand me, our purposes are in God. He is the author. He is your creator. He called you. He chose you. The Bible says he predestined us before the foundation of the world. Your purpose is in God. And one reason why you must find purpose is to deliver your children from groping in the dark. But because we have not understood this, even when we have found purpose, we leave our children to themselves. We leave our children to themselves. The people who understand this are Indians. When an Indian establishes a business, he raises his children in that business line. He raises his children. The Igbo man understands it to a little extent. They may not know it as purpose. But whatever trade an Igbo man establishes, he raises his children in that trade. Except a son who at some point decides to rebel. Otherwise, from generation to generation. This is so. Have you ever thought of that scripture that says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children? That inheritance includes purpose. The man found purpose and bequeathed the purpose to his children to his children. So we have two major issues. One, fathers who haven't discovered purpose. In fact, three major issues. One, fathers who haven't discovered purpose. Number two, fathers who discovered purpose and leave their children to find their own purpose. There is a huge responsibility that parents carry. But let's leave that for some other time. But this is the way God operates. And so Jesus came to make strength available to us in order, hear this, in order to pass on to others what we have learned. What you have heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. It is not just teaching them. It is not just committing to them what we have learned. But it is committing to them what we have learned, what we have done, in a way that will make them better than us. Only few people got it. So let me go over it again. What you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is not just teaching them. Let them know what I know. But it's teaching them in a way that when they add what I know to what they know, they become better than myself. Become better than myself in performance. You know the problem that we have? It is the Babylonian system of this world. What did Jesus say? He said, the works that I do, shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do. Because I go to my Father. If Jesus left us to do a greater work than himself, why are we not raising people to do more than we have done? The natural world understands this. Every parent desires that their children become better than them. Some of us went to universities when our parents didn't even finish primary school. But they spent everything they had to make you a graduate and even more, because they want you to be better than themselves. Why don't we have that in church? Because grace is lacking. It takes that. Ordinarily, jealousy will come. Ordinarily, envy will come. This is why in some places, you even see pastors who operate like witches. The moment they see grace, they kill it. So every generation that comes is trying to begin. Like I said this morning, if we keep beginning, when will we arrive? This is a historical fact. Nobody can dispute this. Civilization began in Africa. The foundation of modern science, the foundation of modern medicine, the foundation of modern architecture, we are laid in Africa. Listen, in ancient times, when they talk about Egypt, it is not the geographical Egypt that we know today. The other name for Egypt was Mizraim, and Mizraim is the land of the black man. Mizraim is the land of the black man. So whether it's Mizraim, whether it's Egypt, it is referring to the African continent. Ancient Africans perfected the art of embalmment. This is why you can go to the museum in Cairo today and see the mummified remains of the Pharaoh Ramses. Of pharaohs who ruled and reigned 3,000 years, 3,500 years ago, you see their mummified remains. That knowledge is lost to science. You know why? This is what we see even in our political system. Let me tell you, everything natural has a spiritual equivalent. The way we see political leaders across Africa that have failed, that is how spiritual leaders across Africa have failed. Our understanding of leadership is to oppress the people. Our understanding of leadership is to dominate the people. Whereas the only authentic, the only genuine evidence of leadership is the prosperity of the followers. There is no other evidence of good leadership other than the prosperity of the followers. If I am a good leader, you should prosper. You sit under my leadership for a reasonable period of time, your life should change. That is not even the ultimate. This is the ultimate test of good leadership. That we are able to raise people who are able to do a greater work than we have done. We raise our children to be better than us. Why don't we do the same in the kingdom of God? When Paul says, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, Paul is telling us, let us not forget the command of the Lord. This is why Paul himself will say, as poor yet making many rich. Paul wasn't a poor man in the sense in which we understand a poor man today. But Paul is telling us, at my own financial level, I have raised people who are more financially buoyant than myself. As poor and yet making many rich. It takes strength. It takes the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ for me not to be intimidated by the progress of my associate. Oh God, I wish I'm talking to someone here. This is one of the reasons in the body of Christ today we don't support one another. There is a spirit of competition that has been introduced to the church, and it is coming from the Babylonian system of this world. The Babylonian system, which was founded by Nimrod, thrives on covetousness and selfishness. It is that system that we have brought into the kingdom of God, and it is killing the love of God among the brethren. We don't expect anybody should be better than us. That is not biblical leadership. The model of leadership that Jesus gave to us is that he equipped us to do a greater work than himself. We should equip people to do a greater work than ourselves. But I also understand that sons are also part of the problem. Sons. Spiritual sons. The moment you impart grace to them and they see small result, they raise up their shoulder. We are colleague. We are colleague. Hey, bro, Arome. Bro, Arome. we are the ones that also provoke our fathers to suppress us. But in a correct understanding of what leadership is, we are supposed to raise people who are more knowledgeable than us, better than us, who can do more than we have done. Not because we have failed, but because God used us to increase them. This is why, even when your father is an illiterate and is a farmer in the village, and you have PhD, whenever you are going to the village, you don't go empty-handed. Whenever you talk to your father, you honor him, you celebrate him. Will you get up and say, you man, you are an uneducated man, you are uneducated man. What are you saying? If their house is beneath your standard, you build another one for them. They don't have pipe-borne water, you sink borehole for them. Because a father is always a father. Because you are more educated than your father does not mean you change position. A son can never outgrow the father. Oh God, I don't know who I'm talking to here. I don't know what I'm talking to here. A son can never outgrow the father. Do you know that the son becomes a father? In his own house, he is a father. In his father's house, he is a son. Have you seen a son that goes to his father and said, "Hey, dad, you only had two of us, me and my sister. But now I have 10 children. So because you have two and I have 10, I've become your senior. So from today, call me daddy." Because listen to me. We need to kill this thing. There are fathers who want to impart grace to their sons. But they are not doing it because the sons are not encouraging them. The sons are waiting to overthrow or to overtake. You can overtake your mate. You can't overtake your father. Who am I talking to here? Enough of rascality in the church. Hey. Listen. This place is set to raise and release apostles, prophets. Apostles, prophets, in the ministry, in the marketplace, in public service. No matter how high you rise, you must never forget where you are coming from. This is where we need the grace of our Lord Jesus. Look at Jesus. He could confidently say, "The works that I do, shall you do?" Then he goes into the superlative. And he says, "And greater works than this shall you do." Jesus wasn't intimidated by us doing a greater work. But today there are rebels waiting around the church. Just a little show of grace. They think they have just a little show. Because God had mercy on them and gave them one accurate word of knowledge. One. Just one. Just one. One. The rest we are all wrong. Just one. One that was correct. Their new name is Oracle. The Oracle. Hey. They are no more prophets. They are seers. Seers. Teachings going on. If your church becomes bigger than the church of your father in the Lord, the position reverses. Who changes father like that? So because you have 10 children, your father had 3. So what happens now? Your mother becomes the junior of your wife and your father becomes your own junior? Listen. If you study the anointing, I did mention this morning. That spiritual things are transferable. And this is one thing you notice. Whether it is grace, whether it is anointing. When it moves from a person to another, it becomes stronger in that person. It becomes stronger. When the anointing left Elijah and came on Elisha, Elisha did twice. That didn't make Elijah superior to Elijah. The reason Jesus told us we will do greater works is because as the anointing left him and came on us, it becomes stronger. It becomes stronger. The part of the just is like the shining light that brings that shines brighter and brighter. As the anointing, the grace moves from person to person. But listen to me. As fathers, as pastors, as leaders, we need grace. We need strength by the grace of Jesus to be able to do this without any sense of inferiority. But sons should also learn to encourage. Fathers, encourage pastors and encourage leaders. Hallelujah. So Paul says, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, we don't just teach them and leave them the way they are. We should teach them in a way that makes them better than us, stronger than us. I desire my children to be better than myself. I desire my children to do more than I have done. If I can have that desire for my natural children, what about my spiritual children? Shout hallelujah. I say shout hallelujah. When the Spirit of God left Saul and came on David, David did more exploits than Saul. But David honored Saul until Saul died. Even when Saul was rejected, not only that, he had become a lunatic. He was a raving madman. Saul, David honored that anointing. This was why nobody could kill David. This, whatever you honor, that is what works in your life. He honored Saul to the last. He honored him to the last, to the end. Meanwhile, David did much more than King Saul did. Spoke well of King Saul. Organized a funeral for King Saul. Wrote a song and commanded that it be taught in the whole of Israel. Honoring Saul. That was a madman who was after his own life. David understood this. That you rise up and God begins to use you in a dimension. May you not forget where you are coming from. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who is blessed here today? But we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be able to do this. If our political leaders can understand this, that the evidence of good leadership is the prosperity of the people. If the people are not prospering, then that leader is a failure. Leadership is not about the individual, it's about the people. And it's the same thing that plays out in the kingdom of God. The reason a leader goes ahead is so that he can raise people who will go ahead of him and do more than he has ever done. But it takes grace. It takes strength. It takes the strength of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, and I conclude here today. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some translations of the Bible will say hardship. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. I like you to understand that there is a difference between enduring hardship and suffering in the hand of the devil. There are two different things. I need to clarify that. There is a difference between enduring hardship. Of course, hardship includes adversity. Hardship, of course, includes suffering. There is a difference between enduring hardship, suffering, and adversity, and suffering in the hand of the devil. A believer is not permitted, unless he permits himself, to suffer in the hand of the devil. Somebody shout hallelujah. Unless you choose to suffer in the hand of the devil. This is not what the Bible is saying. But I'd like you to understand this. That there is a suffering, there is adversity we go through. Sometimes, because of our decision to obey God. Because of our decision to obey God. As a matter of fact, if your obedience to God is not costing you anything, examine that obedience. Because sometimes our decision to obey God will bring about rejection. Sometimes our decision to obey God can unleash a season of suffering in our lives. Oh, when you see Apostle today, you see glory. Let's stop there. It also says when you see the glory, ask for the story. That story is paved with suffering. You need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to endure suffering, adversity, etc. Not because you are a wrongdoer. This is why Peter says, if any of you is suffering as a wrongdoer, resolve the matter. But if you are suffering for the sake of Christ, your decision to obey God, your decision to answer the call of God, your decision to do what God told you to do, it will unleash a season of suffering. But after you have suffered for a while, the Lord will establish you. The Lord will bless you. Suffering is not forever. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. In our relationship with God, suffering is in the equation. It could be suffering arising from persecution. It could be suffering arising from your decision not to compromise. The Bible even went to say, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you. Everybody is speaking well of you. Media is not attacking you. People are not attacking you. My brother, you may be a corpse. You may be a spiritual corpse. If you are actually speaking the truth, teaching the truth, preaching the truth, there will be opposition. And the opposition can activate suffering. If you find yourself in that position, rejoice and be glad. Let me encourage a pastor here today. The suffering you have been going through is not a sign that you have not been called. As a matter of fact, it may be the confirmation of your calling. The lack that you are going through is not a sign of divine rejection. In fact, it may be the confirmation of your calling. You know, the Pentecostal church today does not understand this. We see suffering as a negative thing. In fact, we even see suffering as a lack of faith. We think that people who are suffering, struggling financially, who are these, they don't have faith. Some of them, their faith is stronger than yours. As a matter of fact, Some of our sufferings are orchestrated by our faith in God. Because it takes faith in God for a man to refuse to compromise. Hey! 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 It takes faith in God for a man to leave everything and answer the call of God. And depending on where God sends you to, depending on the nature of your assignment, there may be some sufferings that you will have to go through. Let me conclude today by encouraging you, Pastor. Stop comparing yourself to another. Stop. This is where our dilemma comes from. You and the other person may have answered the call the same day, but your assignments are not the same. Our rewards are individually earned. And the nature of your calling, the nature of your assignment, the place of your assignment determines your warfare. Shout hallelujah. And this is why I thank God for Jesus. When he comes to reward us, geographical location is not in the equation for reward. Hear me? Geographical location is not in the equation for reward. In fact, the number of people you have in your church is not in the equation for reward. We won't stand at the judgment seat of Christ, then an angel will come. Pastors of 1,000 to 5,000 member congregation move to this side. Pastors in mega cities move to this side. Heaven is going to be full of surprises. Let me tell you, the pastor of a 10-member church in a village may receive greater reward than the pastor of a mega church in a city. Have you gone to village? Village? One of my sons told me the other day he went to a village for ministry. And people came out for laying on of hands. And one younger came out. When he laid hands on her, she was slain. She was slain. But she didn't fall on the ground. She was suspended in the air. When the villagers saw that, they ran away. He was the only one left with the suspended girl in the air. He said he thought of running away. Then he told himself, if he runs away, that is the end of his ministry. He stood there speaking in tongues, laid hands on the suspended girl, pow, on the ground, and demons came out of her. Have you gone to a village in ministry where the person you are praying to before your very eye turns to a snake? Okay. Hey. There are pastors contending with that. The other day at church, we had to buy bicycles. Bicycles. Because in the rural areas, you see one pastor overseeing 5 churches. Some of them walk 12 kilometers. They preach in this church, they walk 6 kilometers, go and preach in that other church. Go. So we had to buy bicycles and send to them. Bicycle. You needed to see the way these old pastors were rejoicing. Bicycle. Because they come back. We were in Uganda one time. And they introduced me to a 68 years old pastor who rode his bicycle 46 miles to come for that meeting. 68 years old pastor. I felt like asking that pastor to sit down, let me wash his feet and kiss his feet. These are the ones Jesus meant when he said, or the Bible meant when he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who publish glad tidings. 68 years old man biking for 46 miles to come for a conference. And they were sleeping in the hall. It was a 3 days conference. They were sleeping in the hall. And somebody is in the city calling himself mega prophet. Thank God. You know, Abraham asked God a question. Shall the judge of the whole earth not do right? The judge of the whole earth shall do right. And Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Receive grace tonight. Wherever your assignment is, receive grace to endure the suffering, to endure the affliction, to endure the adversity that comes to you on account of your calling. In the name of Jesus. And after you have suffered for a while, the Lord will settle you. Oh, suffering has an end. Why don't you rejoice? Suffering has an end. Hallelujah. After you have suffered for a while, the Lord will establish you. The Lord will settle you. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, your rewarder is faithful. Your rewarder is faithful. Your rewarder is faithful. So Paul says, Timothy, you need grace. You need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to endure the suffering that will come to you, the persecution that will come to you, the adversity that will befall you on account of your commitment to the call of God. Hallelujah. Everybody hear this, just remain standing with me. As I want to read out of Genesis chapter 13 and just show you something and I'm done. Genesis chapter 13 and I read from verse 14. The average Christian that I know reads this scripture inaccurately. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift now up thine eyes and look northward, southward. This is the way we read the scripture. I have marked many, including myself, when we quote this scripture, this is how we quote it. Lift up now thine eyes and look northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. We miss the key. Lift now up thine eyes from the place where thou art. Lift now up thine eyes from the place where thou art. A lot of us, we are lifting up our eyes from abroad. We are lifting up our eyes from some other place, not from where we are. You see, God's way of operation is to take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. This means where you are is a vital part of the unfolding of your divine destiny. When I talk about where you are, it may be your local church where you are. It may be your present geographical location where you are. lift now up thine eyes from the place where thou art. What the average believer does is to despise where he is. And this is why their lives never appreciate. What the average minister does is to despise where he is. He is looking at opportunities that are far off and is not maximizing himself where he is. God says to Abraham, lift now up thine eyes from the place where thou art. Listen. For you to be a stable believer, for you to be a stable leader, for you to be a stable minister, you need to understand what I call the mystery of places. The mystery of places. I pray tonight that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will abound towards you. Abound towards you in life. Abound towards you in ministry. So let me put it this way. Wherever you are right now is a place. Where you are in ministry, where you are in life, where you are in service, where you are as a local church is a place. Lift up your eyes from there. Lift up your eyes from there. There are four places we operate from. Four places. Number one, if where you are is not your place of manifestation, it is your place of preparation. I'm still talking about the grace to endure suffering. If where you are is not your place of manifestation, it is your place of preparation. The house of Potiphar was not Joseph's place of manifestation. It was Joseph's place of preparation. Potiphar prospered. Joseph endured suffering. This is one reason you must endure certain things. You look at Apostle. Apostle is in his place of manifestation. You may be in your own place of preparation. Lift now up thine eyes from the place where thou art. Some people have become unfaithful because they don't understand this. They look at a brother who is in his own place of manifestation and they say, look at me. Some have even allowed the devil to discourage them. God's timetable is not uniform for everybody. His timetable is tailor-made. His timetable is designed to fit each individual. And this is why you must learn not to rate yourself by the experiences of others. This is where you must learn not to judge yourself by the place where others are. If where you are is not your place of manifestation, then it is your place of preparation. And preparation comes with suffering. Preparation comes with hardship. Preparation comes with adversity. But if you allow God to prepare and equip you there, soon and very soon your light will break out of obscurity. Number two, if the place where you are is not your place of breakthrough. Listen, this applies to ministry. It applies to business. It applies to us as individuals. If the place where you are right now is not your place of breakthrough, it is your place of learning. There is something you need to learn there. There is something you need to learn there. You know that one day God took Ezekiel to the potter's house. He said, go to the potter's house, sit down there and observe. There was something God needed to teach Ezekiel in the potter's house. Sometimes God can take you to a place where all you endure is suffering. But there is something you need to learn. But this is the mistake we make. Instead of focusing on what we are learning, we are focusing on the suffering. where you are, some other people may be breaking through around you. They come to church, they share testimonies. And then you have no testimony to share. You may even pray more than them. You may even be more holy than them. My brother, God has not rejected you. You are in a place of learning. They are in their place of breakthrough. If the place where you are is not your place of blessing, it is your place of service. You are there to serve. This is why you can see some people. Somebody is swimming with blessing, the other person is serving, and there is nothing to show. Just keep serving. Keep serving. You need grace, receive grace. You need to endure. To some man, it may be their place of blessing, but to you, it is your place of service. If where you are is not your place of harvest, it is your place of sowing. Never forget this for. Sometimes it changes. You may be in a place of blessing now. God moves you to another level. It becomes a place of service. It becomes because God is trying to prepare you for a higher level. And as long as we change levels in life, our experiences will continue to solve, to change. So brothers, please, let us not see ourselves in our places of blessing and look down on the brother that is in his own place of learning. If you can't help them, leave them to their God. If it is not your place of harvest, it's your place of sowing. Keep sowing. Sow good words. Sow encouragement. Sow whatever you can sow. Sowing is not only money. Sow your energy. Sow your strength. Be an encourager to others. Your day will come. Either God will turn that same place into a place of harvest, or he will move you to a place of harvest. You didn't call yourself, so you cannot appoint yourself. Did you hear me? You didn't call yourself, so you can't appoint yourself. Let God, who called you, appoint you. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be unleashed in your life in a massive way. I pray that you will find strength in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will find encouragement in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will find hope in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, there is hope for a better tomorrow. Just hang in there with God. Things are going to be better. Let God work on you. Let God have his way in your life. In the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. I pray that the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you. I pray that the Lord will bless you indeed. In the name of Jesus. Somebody shout hallelujah. Can I just ask you, lift up your two hands. I pray for you today that 2023 will become the year that you will rejoice over your children. For those of us who have children, I pray that 2023 will be the year that you will rejoice over your children. For those of us who have children who are probably misbehaving, for those of us who probably have children who are living a life that has brought sorrow and tears to your eyes, I pray today that the long arm of the Lord will locate those children. I pray today and I command the hold of the devil over their lives, over their minds, wherever they are, to be broken in the name of Jesus. Supernaturally, I turn them to the Lord. I turn them to the Lord. I turn them to the Lord in the name of Jesus. I extend these prayers to your siblings, your brothers and your sisters. Yahweh says he will save you and members of your household. If you have any sibling, any brother or any sister who is hooked on alcohol, any brother, any sister who is hooked on chemical substance, any brother, any sister who is in affliction anywhere, I pray today that the arm of the Lord will locate them. I pray today that deliverance is their portion. I command the hold of the devil over their lives to be broken. I command them to be set free, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, shout hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Now, there is a prayer point that we need to sustain, to consolidate some issues. Do you realize that we are in different places? And the technology of faithfulness in that domain is unique to the domain. It's just like someone came from the U.S. and was trying to tell me the temperature of his city, and he says 90 something Fahrenheit. I say, I don't understand Fahrenheit. We don't do Fahrenheit here. We do centigrade. So I can't even imagine what 95 degrees Fahrenheit is. That's how the unit that measures the variables in your place are peculiar to your place. So there's no basis for you to attempt to launch a comparison because it's totally out of context. Your place. And it will interest you to know that that place is one of the factors that is required to boost your wiring in process. If you will ever become a stone that is tried, the hardship that is allocated to that place is part of the mixture that God puts together to produce someone that finds security in the grace of God. Can we pray today that the Lord will cause us to respond to our places adequately? That your eyes will be shut on what is happening in the life of your sister sitting by your side, and you will come into the full knowledge of the dynamics that is tied to the place that God has domiciled you. Somebody cry now. It is a unique location, a unique place that you have been domiciled. It has its unique challenges. It offers unique opportunities. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to understand the things that you intend to engineer in my life on the account of my being domiciled in this place.
For some of us, it is designed to teach us the way of prayer. May you learn the lessons that God is teaching you in the uniqueness of the place wherein you are domiciled. Selimo Cobria la Saco Mampalaida. Iso Seco Bemonde Ile Kenya Makondo. He's saying something to you in that place. He's saying something about you in that place. May your ears in the spirit be open to hear his unique message to you in that place. For some of us, there is a test in that place. You will not fail the test in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, say, Cope Minado, Cobres Kito Bondogola, Raiko Sama, Raiko Bembo Secade, Ecopanto Sica Mantalia, Bracatello Bonsole, Esquiso Santelli, Amaico Pebalisco. There is a test in that place. There is an examination in that place. Someone came to me and said, I'm moving to Canada. Your movement to Canada will constitute a snare. if your movement is based on human wisdom, because the things that God wants to build in your life are domiciled in the place that he has kept you. For instance, if you are in ministry and you are in the city of Makurdi and you have not learned prayer, you have not understood why you are in the place. My wife had to become a prayer warrior. Because when I go for crusades to minister and I'm casting out devils, they will come to the house. I married the daughter of a professor. She was the only child for 15 years. So she had her room from when she was little. You know, that kind of life. And when she came to the place, the tone of warfare changed. May the Lord open your eyes to see that your examinations, your tests, your challenges are domiciled in your place. If you elope to Canada without God's approval, you have joined the devil to attack your destiny. It means you, the devil is your tag team partner. You shook him and say, let's go on a ride. May you not become so wise. It became obvious that the only way to survive was prayer. She now began to go the way of dry fasting in order to add spices to the prayer to make it more effective. That's how she built her muscles. Satan was on rampage. We prayed not to connect God, we prayed to survive. You don't understand what that means. All of it is built into the place. Can we pray tonight and say, Lord, do not allow us to trivialize the lessons that we are supposed to learn in the place. In the place. In the place. The family that you came from is a place. The witchcraft that is domiciled in that place is supposed to be a motivation for a kind of consecration, a kind of life, a kind of response. The place. The place. Kovinaito bimalekabo. Shei kompelina siko bamande eleto. Jumaiko pabane na siko presko bilato. The place. The place. The place. In the name of Jesus. You never asked to be born in the family that you were born. And you notice that ladies in that family don't get married. So it's already a wake-up call in the place. If you had the opportunity to make a choice, you want to be born into a family in California. I know that. But God did not. Amen. Hallelujah. He put you in that place. You are supposed to be awake to the realities of that place. In view of the fact that you were not given an opportunity to choose, it means you were supposed to understand the warfare there. It's supposed to prepare you for something. And in the family into which I was born, if you arrive at the age of 21, Satan will send you a text message, an email, a WhatsApp message. Are you there? He can send you a WhatsApp message of schizophrenia. A WhatsApp message of sicknesses that cannot be diagnosed. So when I saw that the pattern was consistent, before I became 21, I learned how to pray in tongues. Are you there? And I prospered in the way of tongues until I found the way to speak tongues in capital letters. Aiko Samu. And I was on the university campus when I turned 21 without my knowledge. Those days we used to do this prayer from 12 midnight to 1 a.m. So I was 10 minutes late. I was already 21, but I didn't know. It was the kingdom of darkness that knew that I arrived 21 before myself. 10 minutes late to the prayer. And you know how a campus walkway looks like. It's never empty. People are going up and down, but that day I was alone. And an awl appeared, attempting to sit on my head. You know an awl? Where's Brother Luke from Scotland? Luke, where are you? Do you know an awl? Okay, you do. Okay. An awl attempted to sit on my head. That was when I discovered what was the cause of the mental health challenges in my family. Guess what? I know you don't believe this, but I will tell you. It's not a movie. It happened to me. This is my story. So I wanted to attack the owl in the strength of the flesh. The thing just, it moved back. It didn't fly back. It moved. Eh? Then I began to speak in tongues. As if he wanted to change into something else. So I closed my eyes in order for me not to see what will make me fear. So I closed my eyes and spoke tongues in capital letters. You know, when the tongues are no longer like a song, when it is like a weapon. After 15 minutes, I opened my eyes and one of the wings were broken. So I said, the thing is working. Oh. The other people arrived the prayer room before myself because they were not in my place. They were not from my family. So they had liberty to be in the prayer room early. Me, people from my family, they have to cut. That was my first major victory. I didn't kill it, he ran. But 3 days later, the man that had been troubling my family died in the village. I didn't kill a man, no. I was just speaking tongues in capital letters. But I don't know how the tongue was interpreted in the spirit and diverted. The energy of it was diverted to the village. Your place, the shape of your place, is designed to make, if you survive that place, then you'll become the kind of man that God intended you to be. Are you following? Now, in the case of Abraham, there was no way he could survive but by faith. So he had to become a man of faith in order for him to prevail. Your place is a mold that is designed to make you a certain kind of man. I knew that my life and ministry, therefore, will be wired by warfare. Having tasted of the introduction that was built into my place, you will become like the place that God has placed you. Can we pray finally? There is something God had in mind for which he allowed you to come to that family. May God realize it in your life in the name of Jesus Christ. There is something God is anticipating that will break out of your life. The moment you understand the lesson that is built into that location, you can find the grace that will make you mount up with wings like the eagles. Oh my God. Somebody needs to pray that prayer right away. Let me find the grace that is required to mount up beyond the limitations of my place.
In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
My friend Tabo and the other guests that came from South Africa today, you can see me at the office after this time out. Please, Tabo.
We may be seated. God bless you. Hallelujah. Can we package our offerings as the offering baskets are passed around? As we bring the service to a close, if you are following us online, you can leverage the account details on your screen and participate in the offering. The conference continues tomorrow. The service still run 2 sessions. The first session for tomorrow is still 7 a.m. and the second is 4 p.m. If you desire to be baptized by immersion, immediately we close now, you make your way to the minister's seat to see Reverend Tony, the resident pastor, to finalize arrangements to that end. We have announced repeatedly that you do well to pay close attention to your personal effects. Don't leave them lying around carelessly so that you don't get to miss them. Now, we want to clarify that announcement further, that when we close from the, when we break camp from the morning session, kindly go along with all your materials. Don't lose any of your materials on the chairs. We notice that some persons, I don't know if it's an act of forgetfulness, they get to leave their Bibles and books. If you get to forget that, from tomorrow, the ushers will help to gather them for you. And when you come, you will have to trace the ushering department to identify your items. So from tomorrow, please, do not forget your Bibles, your stuff on the chairs. After we have the time out from the morning sessions, please go with all your stuff. Whatever is forgotten, we are very loving people. Our ushers will gather all of them. So if you are going to need them, you will have to trace the ushering department. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has somebody been blessed so far?
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.